And thank you to the team who's led us in our worship today. My name's Mike, for those who haven't met me before, and it's my privilege now to lead us in the next stage of our worship, which is to look at God's Word together. So if you had in your Bibles John 15, if you have that on a device, or if you turn to the handout that was given to you as you came in today, on both sides of that handout you'll find the words of John 15 written. We're going to use John 15, which as you read right through the New Testament, the imagery that Jesus gives in this passage fills the rest of the pages of the New Testament as well. And we're going to see a little bit of that today. But we're going to be in John 15 for the rest of February. It's going to be the theme passage for the month. And we hope that it'll really become a part of the fibre of your being. So don't worry if we don't look at every aspect of it today. Over the course of the month, we're going to really get to know this passage really, really well. Over January, one of the tasks we had on our task list was to grab hold of that computer, wipe it, get rid of everything that was on it, give it a good refresh and a restart. You know why we wanted to do that? Because the thing had gotten slow. Have you ever been working at a computer and it's just like you've got all these applications open and you're trying to get your work done and it's just slowing and grinding to a halt and you've just got to eventually say, you know what, I've got to reset this thing. I've got to give it a clean start. Have you ever had to do that? I'm the only one that has that problem. It's because I have 50 programs open at once. Yeah, so you know what it's like for a computer to have so much stuff filling it that it just needs to, you need to start afresh, give it a reset, and away you go from there. And it's so much better after that. Well, relationships are the same. Sometimes our communities that we're a part of, a church community, a family, a school community, a sporting club, whatever it might be, there are times when they just kind of accumulate some stuff that actually isn't helping those communities to run well. Whether it's stuff that happens in your marriage, in a friendship, in a social group, or in a local church family, stuff accumulates over time that sometimes we just need to go, you know what? We'd be better off without carrying this stuff with us. Let's refresh. Let's hit the restart. In some ways, February is a bit of an opportunity for us to have a restart. Say, okay, as a church family, let's give ourselves a bit of a reboot, come back to the very beginning of what it is that we are called to be as a family together and launch into the year together. Why didn't we launch into the year in January? Because I was on holidays, all right, and I didn't want to miss out, and so was a bunch of you as well. So February's kind of our launch for the month. In every community I've ever been a part of, you get to a point where something needs to be addressed. And it might be a community where things are going really, really well, but there's just an issue that is kind of hampering it. It's hindering it from being all that it really could be if that issue wasn't a part of the life of the community. And last week, if you were here, we saw how that happened in the very first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. They were going great guns. Their love for God and love for each other was just going berserk, and they were sharing their possessions and goods, and they loved gathering together at every opportunity that they could. They were sharing life together. They were praying together, they were learning together. It was just going so fantastically. But then a little issue came up where some people felt more like the family than some other part of the church did. And there was some tensions that were arising. And by the grace God gave them, the leader said, right, let's deal with this right now because we don't want this issue to stay a part of our community and to grow and infect things and to have a negative impact on us. Today, we're going to discover a church community that didn't have the blessing of dealing with an issue promptly, quickly, on time, and it stayed a part of them, and it was going to have some terrible consequences. And we're going to learn, for the sake of our own families, our own church, our own community groups that we're a part of, we're going to learn from their experience so that we can hit the refresh button early and make sure junk doesn't fill our relationships. Have you ever had to deal with one of those issues? Do you know what it's like when you know you've got to talk to somebody about something? Maybe there was a misunderstanding. Maybe you did something terrible. Maybe they did something terrible to you, but there's a problem in the relationship and you know it's got to be dealt with. Do you remember what it was like when your heart was racing before that conversation? Or when you were trying to find just the right words to write in a letter or an email or something like that? It was stressful, it was tense, it was awkward. It was an unplanned conversation. I mean, it's always nice when you get to think about it and pray about it and say, God, how am I going to approach this difficult issue and maybe come up with a really good strategy? It's nice when you can get some advice from somebody who's good at that kind of thing. How should I approach this issue? And you can kind of go into it kind of prepared. But sometimes you're just a part of things and in the heat of the moment, you just go, blah, this is how I'm feeling. And then you've got to try to work that out. Oh dear, where are we going with that? Sometimes it's a little bit messy and a little bit awkward. But whatever shape it took, whether it was pre-planned, that you thoughtfully and carefully dealt with the issue, or whether you just blew up because something happened in the moment and you reacted to it, it's a really challenging thing that we have to do in life and in relationships. Unless you're one of those happy, passive-aggressive people. You know, the people who don't actually want to deal with the issue because that's too terrifying. What I'll do is I'll talk to that person about my issue and eventually, hopefully, something will get done about it. Doesn't work. So for the rest of us, let's learn about how we can do this well. We're going to look at the experience of the Apostle John, the guy who recorded the words that we read in John 15. And there was a time where Jesus comes to John in a vision and he gives John a message to give to a community of people. John was going to be that guy writing the letter to sort some things out. And we can learn a lot about how to deal with relationships, how to deal with community when those things are popping up from the experience that John had. So let me give you a little bit of background. John had been one of the key leaders in a church in a place called Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus had a really wonderful history. There'd been some great ministry that had happened there. And people whose names are probably familiar to you if you read the New Testament, like Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos and Timothy, and the Apostle Paul himself, they all spent time in leadership, using their gifts of ministry, building into this local church. And Paul not only had spent time ministering there himself, but he'd left one of his assistants, Timothy, in Ephesus to continue that work of pastoring, shepherding this church, looking after its spiritual health. And we are privileged to have a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy while he was at Ephesus, where Paul's continuing to give Timothy advice, how to teach well, how to look after the truth as it's being taught in that congregation, how to shepherd the different groups that are in the congregation. So they're all in good health and they're all living in love with one another. Not only did Paul minister there himself, not only did he leave Timothy and help Timothy in that job, but Paul and his companions would pray for this church. And I want to share with you the way that they prayed for this church at Ephesus. It's one of those beautiful prayers that a lot of you would, I imagine, be fairly familiar with. And he records this prayer in a letter he wrote to this church. He wanted them to know the spirit in which he was praying for them. He says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And that's a prayer that I read often, and it's a prayer that I share with people often. It's a prayer that sums up God's will for the church everywhere, that he would live in our hearts, that he would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may have an experience of his love, an unbroken relationship with him that may flow out toward others in love for them as well. And that as that happens, God will produce good fruit in our lives to the glory of Christ through all generations. Basically, what Jesus commanded in John 15, Paul and all of those other capable leaders had been building into them ever since this church at Ephesus. And Paul is continuing to pray that it will be their experience, that they would remain in Christ's love. And because of that love which they are abiding in, that love would flow to one another and overflow to the community around them. And God would be glorified as good things happen in that spirit of love. So as we've heard Jesus speaking about the vine and the branches, about remaining in his love, about bearing good fruit because we're still connected to him and his life is flowing through us and God being glorified as that happens, the Apostle John, the guy who wrote down all that stuff, he's lived in Ephesus and he's been sharing that message and all these other people have been sharing the message and they're being prayed for. But now we get to a point in history, a little bit further on down the track, where this church is given a message. And I want to read to you what that message was. We read that in the book of Revelation. And we'll pick up the story from verse 1 in chapter 2. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So pick up on this imagery. Jesus describes himself as walking among the seven lampstands, and he'd explained back in chapter 1 that those lampstands are churches dotted throughout the region that these letters were going to. And he is present among those churches. They might not have realized it. They might have lost sight of Jesus in the midst of life getting crazy and busy and all the stuff that was going on. But Jesus is there in their midst, walking among their churches. He's present. It's kind of sobering to think about that, isn't it? Jesus isn't somewhere far away looking from a distance. He is actually present in the midst of his churches. He's paying attention. He's noticing things and he cares about what's going on in every local congregation of his people. He's observing and he writes to them about what he has observed. He notices that some really good stuff happening, but then announces that if they were to keep going on the direction that they had set themselves, if things don't change there, their community is going to die. Their church is doomed. Now remember, this is a church that John has been amongst, that he's loved dearly. People like the Apostle Paul have poured their lives out there and he's loved them dearly. There's been a lot of love that's been a part of the life of this church. There's been a lot of good stuff built into them, and yet now they're hearing that they're doomed unless something changes. Have you ever been part of a relationship that felt that way? Might have had a great history, might have been some great stuff going on in the past, but right now it feels like, why am I even a part of this thing? Or am I even a part of this thing? Maybe emotionally I checked out ages ago. It's just not going in a direction that is healthy. It's headed in a bad way. That's a sobering message, and John's going to be the guy who has to write to these people with this message from Jesus saying, this is what's going on and you need to listen up. Well, if you've ever been a part of a relationship, part of a community where there's dysfunction, where it's not feeling great, where you're worried about what the future holds if it continues on this course, well, there's really good news because Jesus loves this church immensely and he hasn't given up on it. And he's going to deal with them in a way which will enable them, if they're receptive, to have a whole different future than the one they're heading toward. And so whether it feels like you're in a relationship like that at the moment, or whether it feels like, you know what, this is just good to know for when I need it, we can learn a lot about how to turn relationships around when we look at what Jesus says to this community of people about how to turn their relationships around. And there are three things. And because alliteration is cool, or it was when I was in Bible college, I don't know if it still is or not, we got three things starting with the letter R that we're going to identify as we go through. First is this. As Jesus gives some very specific instructions to this community, they all begin with R. The first one is recognize the real problem and its consequences. They needed to recognize where the real problem was and what the consequences of that are. What does he say to them? You've forsaken your first love. Now, they might have thought that there were a whole bunch of problems. You know the problem is? The preacher always goes too long. You know, the problem is people never turn up on time. You know what the problem is? That we can't get enough helpers in junior. You know, there's all kinds of things that they might be saying. This is the problem with this church. Same as in a school environment. It's because of the principal. No, it's because of the students. Actually, it's the parents that are the problem. You know, there's all kinds of communities that have all kinds of different symptoms where people say, well, that's what the problem is. But when Jesus looks at this community of people, regardless of what they might think is going on, he diagnoses what's really going on. And he cuts to the heart and he says, now this is what you've got to own. This is what you've got to see. And nothing's going to change unless you see this. You've forsaken your first love. And where's that going to lead? Well, if things don't change, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, there will be no more church in that location. And this is a sobering thing. I mean, think about this. Jesus wants everybody on earth to hear the message of salvation. He died, as we've celebrated today, for the world, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Jesus has got a huge vested interest in making sure there are these lampstands in all these different places shining out the love of God through Jesus Christ. He wants there to be a vibrant church here, but he looks at these guys and says, I'm going to be better off just removing you from this city. You're doing more harm than you are helping the cause of my mission. Whoa. Imagine being in that situation. And why is that? Because the love was missing. The love was missing. And that was a terminal condition for them to be in. So what happened? I mean, I'm a bit of a history buff. Didn't do it at school. Maybe that's why I still like it. But you know, I find stories of human history really interesting. What went wrong for these guys? Because they had great leaders. They had great teaching. They had people who poured out their lives in service and love to these people, that they had gotten off to a cracking start. So how is it that a few years later on, Jesus says, you've forsaken that love? What caused that? And I've been part of plenty of groups over the years, and I think, well, maybe it was a bit like what's happened in my experience and what I've observed go on among people. I've seen, for example, places where there's a domineering leader who keeps a tight rein on everything that goes on, and it has to be done their way or not at all. You know, that kind of strangling the life out of a community of people. I've seen kind of dominating leadership kill a group. Maybe that happened. I've seen how sometimes in groups there can be an accumulation of just little misunderstandings, where people have a genuine desire to work together and to love each other and to be a good community with each other, but just over time, little misunderstandings, little hurts, they add up and they accumulate, and eventually just emotionally, we just take little step by little step further away from each other. And before you know it, I don't know if we even like each other anymore. We don't have a connection. Maybe that had just been a long, slow thing. It's really interesting, the word translated forsaken your first love just means leave behind. And you know what it's also translated as into English sometimes, depending on the context? It's also translated as forgive. And it's the same idea. You know, when you forgive people, you leave behind the offense, you decide not to remember what happened that was something that tore the relationship apart, and you choose to leave that behind so that you can continue in your relationship. These guys, maybe they did the opposite. Maybe they kept hold of the offense and left the relationship behind. Maybe that's what was going on for them. I've seen, for example, misplaced loyalties in a group where somebody's done something really shonky. They've done something they should not have done and they should have been dealt with, but because they were in the in crowd, maybe it's because of whose family they were a part of or how much money they had or whatever it might have been, no one was prepared to deal with that wrong behaviour, and so they were allowed to keep hurting other people in the way that they were behaving. And maybe eventually that just blew the place up. I've seen that happen before. Or maybe it was just living in a wealthy city with plenty of amusements. Hey, let's go to the theatre this week. Let's go watch The Gladiators another week. You know what, I'm busy with work this week. Maybe just the busyness of life, which is really, really full with lots to do, maybe that eroded the connection that should have been there among the people. And I didn't think that the text actually told us what the problem was. I thought it was just a mystery of history. We'll never know. But actually the text does tell us. It tells us everything that we need to know. They forsook their first love. They made a choice. The details aren't important. Whether they had hurt one another, whether circumstances got tough, whether there were temptations, whether there were trials, that's not the point. The point was, for whatever reason, each person in that community had made the decision, I'm not prepared to love the way that maybe I used to. What a tragic situation that they found themselves in. They did not remain in Christ's love. Therefore, they couldn't love each other as Christ loved them. They could no longer bear good fruit to the glory of God and their church. Would eventually die. So what did they need? They needed that honest assessment. Hey, this is where we're really at. This is sobering news. This is unpleasant news, but you're better off facing it and then knowing what you need to do about it than just pretending as though it doesn't exist. It's like a medical diagnosis. You know, if I ignore it, it'll go away. Probably won't. Face it. Let's deal with treatment and see if a cure is going to come. So what's the next step from here? They needed to recognize the problem and its consequences. The second R word, they needed to remember what they were actually called to. Remember the height from which you had fallen. You know, when things aren't going so great in relationships, you notice how you kind of tend to zoom in on the problem and the dysfunction and your fears about where things might go from here if things don't improve. Jesus gets them to refocus and say, hey, remember how awesome it was when you first heard about how much Jesus loved you. Remember when you first understood that it wasn't what you did for him, it was what he has done for you. Remember when you first grasped the gospel and how excited you were and how that overflowed in your relationships, where just as Jesus has forgiven you, you're prepared to forgive others. Just as Jesus didn't demand that you live up to his standards before you could be in his family, you're not demanding that of each other either. So you're happy to include everyone, to love everyone, to serve everyone. No one has to deserve your love because you didn't deserve Jesus' love. Remember, that's what it was like. That was your community life. Remain in the love of Jesus and let that flow out from you. That was awesome. And you were on that path of learning to do that more and more and more, but something hijacked it. So let's just remember how good that was and how good it was moving toward before that happened. And let's make the choice to come back to that. But we've got to remember what we were actually called to. You see, turning things around isn't just about knowing the negative thing you're trying to avoid. Oh, I really don't want that to happen. I better do something. It needs a greater motivation than that. And that greater motivation is the vision of what God actually called us to be a part of, the future that we want to achieve, what it was like to have love just bursting out of your heart, because God's love was so real and rich to you that it just overflowed. Remember your calling. The last thing that Jesus tells them to do, the next R word, repent. Do the things that you did at first. Come back to your first love. For whatever reason, you've let it slide. You've made some choices that have taken you away from experiencing God's love and sharing it with others. Come back to that. How do you do that? Well, interestingly, back in John 15, if you've still got that in front of you, if it's on the page, there are only four commands in John 15. But with those four commands, there's only actually two different ones. It's just two commands that are repeated. As you read through this story of the Christian life and what it's to be like, remaining in Christ, what it means to be a member of his family. We're only told to do two things. The first one, verse 4, remain in me, Jesus says. And then he explains that a little bit further in verse 9, remain in my love. And then because of those two commands, which are actually one command, he then goes on to say a little bit later in the passage in verses 12 and 17, love each other as I have loved you, love each other. And this is what John is now calling the church at Ephesus back to. Remember your first love. Your first love wasn't, hey, you need to love all those other clowns in the church more. Because who's that going to depend on? That's going to depend on my ability to love people, and I just don't have it in me most of the time. What's the first love, the first set of commands in John 15? Remain in me. Remain in my love. It's not about the love that I have for others. It's about the love that I'm receiving from Jesus. That's what we got to come back to. That's what we got to repent and turn around and come back into this experience of, I am receiving the love of God in my life. I'm abiding in Jesus. I'm remaining in him. I haven't left him behind. I'm not doing the Christian life on my own. I'm not busy with other things in life. I'm remaining connected in a love relationship with Jesus. And because of that, then I can go on to the second love. I can love others as Christ has loved me. And if you read the New Testament, every letter written to churches, that kind of is the heart of it. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, for example, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, when we might look at a church and say, hey, what could make this church better? You know, it would be better if there were more miracles going on. It would be better if people gave more money. It would be better if they had more volunteers. It would be better if they had a nicer building. You know, whatever else some superficial person might say, oh, that church would be better if. The Bible comes back to it and says, you know, there's only one way to make a healthy church. There's only one way to do anything worthwhile. That's to remain in the love of God and for God's love to flow out of you. And whatever that looks like is going to be awesome. It might look like more giving and more volunteers and nicer buildings. I don't know. But they're not the point. They're the fruit of it. The real issue is there love? So, if we want to hit the reset button on relationships, whether you're thinking in your context about a friendship, whether you're thinking about marriage, whether you're thinking about your involvement in your local church, whether you're thinking about your workplace, whatever it might be, the same sorts of principles apply that Jesus applies here to this local church in Ephesus. And if we want to hit that reset button, these are three things that Jesus did for this particular community. Starting off with this, recognize the problem and its consequences. Own it. Don't deny it. Own the part that you need to own. And once you've done that, remember what you were called to. Why did you get into this? Why are you a part of it? What is the real vision and purpose and calling of this community of people? And finally, how can you turn around? How can you make some decisions that get you off the path that you're going on and reconnect you to those that you've called to be in community with? And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we know that ultimately there's only one real reliable source. It's got to start with the first love. It's got to start with reconnecting with Jesus, rediscovering his heart, letting him deal with the stuff in your own heart and your own life to equip you to love others according to their needs. And when he does that good work in you, then you become the agent of change in the community. And those communities have the opportunity to be refreshed, to be restored, to be all God wanted them to be. I've often said, I love reading the Bible whenever it describes churches, even when it's describing problems in churches, because the Bible's honest. I don't want a dishonest book that kind of is guiding me through life. I want a book that is real about the stuff of human relationships and human life and following Jesus. And I love the way that the Bible very honestly says, as you go through life in relationships with others, junk is going to fill those relationships. That's just life. And it's not because Mike's a jerk or Brendan's a jerk or Gary's a jerk. I'm only picking on the guys because at least you'll just hit me, whereas I don't know what the ladies will do if I pick on them. So, you know, it's not just because of who we might blame. That's just being human. But he's given us the means to deal with it. Don't be passive-aggressive, ignore it. Don't just walk away from it. Have hope. Our God is a God of redemption. Our God is a God of new birth, fresh starts. He can bring life. He can bring us back to the vision that he has for the church, a community of forgiveness, of patience and perseverance and kindness and faithfulness and wise investment in the next generation and all those things that the Bible talks about are a feature of churches. But he'll only achieve that goal if we say, right, I'm going to come back to my love for Jesus, and however he expresses that through me, that's what I'll be prepared to do. And we hit the reset button and we move forward together. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that I'm privileged to be a part of a community of people who do love you and who love one another as a result. And every time that gets expressed, however it gets expressed, it's a huge blessing. I want to thank you that we get to be family. But God, in every family, in every community of people, of course, inevitably, there are issues that pop up from time to time. There are things that can get in the way of us living out that love with one another. We want to share and declare your love in our communities. We want our whole world to know that you so love them that you gave your son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. We want people to know that when you call us into your family, that that is a family characterized by your love. That the words we say about you are shown to be true because of how we live in you. But God, we know that there are so many ways that that can go a bit haywire. So wherever we're at the moment, whether there are practical issues that have popped up, whether there are relational issues that have popped up, whether it's just the decisions of our own lifestyle that are getting in the way, whatever it might be that might be causing us to not live up to being the community of love you've called us to, would you help us all to own our own part, to recognize the things that Jesus, as the one who walks among us, is wanting to point out, to hear from him what we need to hear, to remember the greatness of our calling in him, and to make the changes, to repent, to turn back to the things that you've called us to do. And God, I pray that we will encourage one another as we do that together. Again, Lord, we thank you for our chance to be here today. We thank you that whenever we open your word, that you have something to say to us. Help us to go now and put that into practice, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and for the blessing of all those whose lives we will touch. Amen.